This is a story about a lake and a boat and a man. It's a story about something that happened to that man in that boat on that lake. And after he got out of the boat, he was not quite the same man. And the something that happened to him, his name was Peter, is what I want to talk about. It's something that always happens to people who come into intimacy with God. And it's kind of painful, and none of us really wants it to happen, but God knows how much we need it. The lake is called the Sea of Galilee. It's also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. And actually, you're looking at it, and when you look at it, you can see why Jesus and his disciples would have loved to come here, because it's a place of great beauty, and there's a breeze coming in. It's amazing to think Jesus walked around this very lake where I'm standing. That's amazing. Actually, Jesus walked on this lake right here. Just like people in the Bay Area sometimes go to Lake Tahoe for water skiing, Jesus would go to the Lake of Gennesaret for water walking. But this is a story about a man in a boat in this lake. The boat was quite an ordinary fishing boat, very much probably like the one that you're looking at. In fact, this boat is actually in a museum. Not long ago, 1986, there was a big drought in Israel, and a couple of fishermen found the hull of a boat that was in ground that would normally have been underwater. And they had that boat excavated and did carbon testing and stuff on it. Turns out that it was dated to right around when Jesus was alive, give or take about 100 years. It's actually called the Jesus boat because it was from Jesus's era. There's a decent chance that he would have actually seen this very boat. And there's a possibility he might have been in this boat. It's not likely, but it's possible. And it's kind of a funny thing. It's just one more measure of his impact. This boat would not have been worth a lot in his day. And of course, Jesus had no money at all. But now, just because it's from his era and his lake, do you have any idea how much this boat would be worth? I mean, you couldn't put a price tag on it. There was a rumor that it was filled with gold, and when the guys were excavating it, they had to guard it and work day and night for 12 days to get it out. The Jesus boat had kind of a way of surfacing greed and envy and deceit in a whole lot of people. One other little lesson from this boat, the folks that have been studying it say that it was the work of a master craftsman, a great shipbuilder, but it was actually made from inferior materials. Kind of like the disciples, kind of like the church, kind of like you and me. And they say that it was used for a real long time, and at various points in its history, it was damaged, it had flaws, and it would just get kind of patched and held together. Kind of like you, kind of like me, in the hands of a master craftsman. And that brings us really to this story. It happened right here on this lake. Here's what the text says. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus is teaching. He's teaching the word of God. And again, it might have been right around here. Right up that hill is what's called the Mount of Beatitudes. It might be the place where the Sermon on the Mount was taught. Jesus just loved people so much that he hated it when we didn't know how to live. He would give us wisdom about God and about what life is like and how we're supposed to live it. And people are so hungry to know this. People are so hungry for wisdom, and Jesus is so good at it, pretty soon they're crowding in. So you have to think about Jesus this way. He just knew, and the popularity of folks in our day like Oprah or Dr. Phil, nothing compared to Jesus. He just knew. And the crowds are so eager to get at what he's saying that they're about to push him into the water. So he looks around and he sees these two boats. And he actually gets into one of the boats. Apparently Jesus knows Simon, and he knows that this is Simon's boat. And he says, Simon, could you take me into the water so that I can keep teaching? Because the people are so hungry. And Simon rows him out a few feet into the water, and Jesus sits down. Maybe because it's hard to stand in a boat. Maybe it's because to this day, when a rabbi is going to teach in a synagogue, as some of you might know, they sit down. This way sermons can go on a long, 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 long time, just as God intended them to do. Can I get an amen for anybody? Nobody? Anyway, I try to picture what it must have been like for Peter in the boat, because he's sitting right next to Jesus, and everybody's looking. When they're not looking at Jesus, they're looking at Peter. I grew up in a Baptist church where they had these giant chairs on the church platform, kind of like thrones, and when whoever was preaching preached, some of the church staff, some of the other pastors had to sit up on those chairs through the whole sermon like they were really paying attention. And when I was a kid, just as a form of slightly depraved entertainment, we would watch to see which guy was falling asleep in which chair. Now I do that when I'm looking at you while I'm preaching. But I wonder if Peter started to nod off while Jesus was teaching. We know Peter had sleep issues. He got sleepy in the garden when he was supposed to be praying. He got sleepy in the Mount of Transfiguration. And we know now he's been up fishing all night long. They were washing their nets. He's fighting to keep his eyes open. He's thinking to himself, man, I wish I would have brought some coffee with me. And then he hears Jesus teach the word of God, that is the wisdom of God for our life. I wonder what it was. Maybe Jesus was saying, you're the light of the world. Peter thinks to himself, I'd like that to be true. Maybe Jesus was saying, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're liable to judgment. Peter one day is going to be so angry, he cuts off a guy's ear. Maybe he thinks about all of his anger issues. Maybe Jesus is saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no, just that simple honesty. And Peter, who one day will lie about even knowing Jesus, thinks about all the lies he's told. Maybe Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Think about the birds of the air. By the way, if you hear those birds right there, we actually had them imported just for this shot right here. And Peter, who would one day panic on this very lake, thinks about all of his fears, how hard it is for him to just trust God. Maybe for Peter, while he hears Jesus talk, there's this strange combination of longing and hope for what I might be, and shame and guilt and regret about how far I've fallen short. Anyway, Jesus finishes teaching, and the crowd goes wild. They love it. And I'm guessing Peter starts rowing them back into shore. And he probably says stuff like, you know, good talk, Jesus. I thought your second point especially. Man, you were on fire right there. That was great. It's the kind of stuff people say after a talk. But Jesus actually has other plans. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, this would be a weird, kind of frustrating moment for Peter. You'll know what this is like. In a situation where you're the expert about something, like it's your job, it's your area, and then somebody who is a rank amateur comes up and starts giving you advice, telling you what to do, sidewalk supervisor. See, when it comes to fishing, Peter's a professional. He knows his job. Jesus is a rabbi, used to be a carpenter, never was a fisherman. Peter could have said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, I won't tell you how to give talks, and you don't tell me how to catch fish. Deal? Or he could have said to Jesus, you know, thanks for the thought, but it's the wrong place. I've just been working it. It's the wrong time. You know, fish don't bite in broad daylight. It's the wrong crew. My guys are exhausted. Instead, here's what Peter says, and this statement's very significant. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. I don't get it. Doesn't make sense to me. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because you say so, I will do it. And guys, I just want to say, to have that heart, you know, be generous with my money. I'd rather keep it all. But because you say so, forgive somebody that I'm angry at when they don't deserve it. I don't get it. But because you say so, be a servant with my time when I could promote myself. I don't get it. But guys, to become a because-you-say-so community, person, is so important. And Peter says to Jesus, Master, you know, it's Peter's boat, but it's his way of saying, all right, you're the skipper, you make the calls. Because you say so, I will do it. Peter doesn't see what Jesus sees, but he is willing to do what Jesus says. And that's enough for Jesus. That's enough to be a disciple. Story goes on. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And they almost missed this, except that Peter was willing to say, because you say so, I will do it. Boats nowadays, I was on one not long ago, have something called Fish Finder. It's this technology that will send out up to 40 sound waves a second that lets you locate fish anywhere in the lake with amazing accuracy. Apparently, Jesus had one of these Fish Finder things, like built in. Jesus could have been the greatest fisherman of all time. Jesus could have been the greatest anything of all time. Either he knew right where the fish were, or he just willed them into a spot where they could be caught and go into the boat. Either way, it must have been such a fun moment for him. And I was thinking, reading this story, I've never thought about this before, how much Jesus must have enjoyed being Jesus. You know, we're all drawn to people who love their lives and their work in the right way, or love their hobbies. At folks' funerals, we'll often talk about this. Something just lit them up. And I imagine at a moment like this, Jesus just loved it. I picture him just sitting there looking at Peter with a big smile on his face, all these fish. Hey, Peter, told you so. And by the way, not incidentally, part of what we see here is the full mastery Jesus has over all of life. And by the way, if you got a job or you volunteer at something, whatever your profession might be, Jesus knows it way better than you. By the way, you might want to ask for his help, whatever you do, even if it's fishing. This is an amazing moment. And I was trying to think, how might Peter have responded when this happened? Because, you know, he'd been trying to fish and it hadn't worked out. He might have said, beginner's luck. Or maybe, wow, thanks. Or maybe, hey, can we go out same time tomorrow? Because you realize, if Jesus could have used Peter for this every day, Peter would have got rich. But getting rich is quite trivial to Jesus. Jesus doesn't let himself be used for stuff like that. So the story goes on. When Simon Peter saw this, now you'd think Peter would be thrilled, be super excited. By the way, this is the only time that his full name, Simon Peter, is used by Luke. When I was a kid, if I got called by my full name, John Carl Ortberg Jr., get in here, guess what that meant? It meant trouble. The full name treatment meant, I know exactly who you are and what you've done, and don't think you can hide. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Now, this is a very dramatic moment. Peter doesn't even get on his knees. He falls at Jesus' feet, the way a condemned peasant might with a king. And you remember, the floor of the boat is like way covered with fish, and it's smelly and messy, and Peter's so overwhelmed he doesn't even notice that. That doesn't even make him hesitate. Now in our day, because we live in such a therapeutic age, we're apt to look at this story and say, hey Peter, where's your sense of self-esteem, man? Don't let religion make you feel bad about yourself. That's a bad thing when religion does that. Peter has this amazing experience of Jesus' identity. He sees who Jesus is, and it causes, at the same time, a profound awareness of his own brokenness. And see, awareness is this way. There's no way to be fully aware of God without being fully aware of myself. And we see this elsewhere in the Bible. The prophet Isaiah has a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and his very next thought is, man, I'm in trouble. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I say the wrong thing all the time. I live in people just like me, in the middle of a people of unclean lips. And I've seen the living God. I'm in trouble. I have this profound, mysterious, unfixable, unfathomable tendency to foul things up. The Bible calls that sin. We've kind of lost the weight of that world. We've trivialized it. Mostly you just see it on menus. It usually just means kind of a naughty indulgence, but it's way deeper, and it's what you experience when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and know you just fouled stuff up. Because sin always kills things. It always breaks things. See, without sin, there'd be no war, no prisons, no divorce. There'd be no abandoned, heartbroken children. There'd be no racism. No history of slavery or sex trafficking going on in our day. No internet porn sites, no abused wives, no bullied children. No lies, no deceit. No need for police. No guilty consciences. You're a mom with young kids. And you want to love them, but you find yourself just screaming at them, and they're looking at you with fear in their eyes, and you wonder in quiet moments, who is this angry person that I've become? How did that happen? How did I foul stuff up? How did I break my kids' hearts? You're obsessed by your need to be successful. And you're never satisfied, and you're never at peace, and your spouse is always miserable, and you're deeply alone. How did this happen? You lie regularly. You deceive people so often, you don't even notice it anymore. Or you've just grown real cynical over the years. And this lets you focus on the weaknesses of other people and what's wrong with other people and why other people can't live right. But the reality is that you live with a level of judgmentalism and fear every day. Or you constantly want more money and you're convinced, man, that'll make me secure, it'll make me happy. You don't tithe. You don't keep track of how much you give. You'd be offended if anybody called you greedy. Or maybe it looks like this. I live with a chronic sense of jealousy. I'm jealous of people with happy marriages or people whose kids are flourishing or people with more successful careers. What do I do with this? It's kind of a weird thing. I went to my dermatologist not long ago, and he looked at my skin with a trained eye and with a magnifying glass and with a special lens, and he saw stuff that I don't see. And he said, it puts me at risk. He said, you have years of sun damage. It goes way back to when you were a little kid, and it's gotten under the surface of your skin. You can't see it, but trust me, I can. I'm a doctor. I know. And if it goes untreated, it's going to kill you. See, the truth about me is I'm carrying sun-caused death under my skin day after day, year after year, exposed to the sun with no sunblock, no hat, no zinc oxide. Now, whose fault is that? It's my mom and dad's fault. They should have shaded me. What's wrong with them? It's my Scandinavian genes. What's wrong with Sweden? It's the ozone layer. Who messed that up? Well, it's all those things, but it's me too. How many times did I decide I didn't need to do what I knew I should do? So the doctor said to me, I see death in you that you don't see. And I want to help you. So the next time you come, he said, we're going to put chemicals, kind of like acid, all over your face. And then I'm going to sit you under a special light, kind of a heat lamp, and it'll burn that stuff off. It'll kind of sizzle. It'll hurt you, John, until you can't take it anymore. And then it will hurt you worse. That's something to look forward to. And then it'll heal you. Now that's kind of repentance. See, guys, this is part of an intimate relationship with God. Paul said that Jesus' plan is to free us from this death, this sin power, until we are without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Imagine that. Now, see, I'd be fine with some blemishes. Not my doctor. Why not? It's not because he's unreasonable or his standards are too high. It's because those blemishes would kill me. And the Bible talks so much about this stuff that we just get used to so we don't even notice it anymore. And we just want to hold on to it. I just want to avoid the pain of having to look at myself or having to deal with God changing stuff I don't want to change. So the Bible will say things like this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Get rid of all, notice, all bitterness, raging, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Now, which one of those do I want to hang on to? Why would I want to keep any of those kind of words? Something else that's very important about confession to God. Do you think I'll have to go through that light torture with my doctor only one time and then never again? Nope. I got to regularly make sure that my skin is getting examined because new problems keep popping up. Kind of drives me crazy. I got to make sure I'm regularly going through healing. And on the spiritual level, that means I have to ask God to help me examine myself, you know, do a fearless and searching moral inventory, and then I got to be willing to confess. I have to actually be willing for God to correct my shortcoming, my flaws. I have to be willing to go through the embarrassment, the humiliation of going to another person and confessing to them and making amends for people that I've hurt. For Peter, this is the first confession of his sin, but it's not his last. And just the ones that we know about are quite amazing. He will tempt Jesus with the words of Satan. He will fail to trust Jesus when he's on the water. He will cut off a guy's ear for crying out loud. When Jesus needs him the most, he will deny Jesus 3 times. Even after Jesus is gone and the Holy Spirit has come, Peter will be quite racist with a Gentile named Cornelius. Another time, Paul will have to confront Peter because Peter is kind of catering to some legalists because he'd rather have them think well of him than do what's right. See, being honest about and seeking healing for my sin, for my wrongdoing, for my guilt, is going to be with me, is going to be part of me for the rest of my life. And there is apparently something about encountering God clearly that makes this tendency to foul up, this twistedness and falseness and ego, painfully clear. And that shatters the denial and the collusion that we live in all the time. Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And Peter actually wants Jesus to go away. But he doesn't. I imagine Jesus smiling again. I think this is Jesus' favorite part of his job of being Jesus. Now listen to this. Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, I had no idea that you were such a sinful guy. Get me off this boat at once. I can't be around a sinner." See, we get so weird with God. I don't know how to be clear enough about this. Folks will say stuff like, you know, "I hate to admit this, but I go to adult websites sometimes. I'm not proud of it, but I just can't seem to stop doing it." And I'll ask, "Have you talked to God about it?" "No, I don't want to tell God that." Like, do you think God doesn't already know that? Do you think God is shocked when you confess? Think God is up in heaven saying, "God, I had no idea about that. You get off the boat." See, it's actually when I bring stuff to God that he doesn't get shocked is when I get healed. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people." Simon expects condemnation, and he gets grace. In my early 20s, my family vacationed on a lake in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And early one morning, my brother-in-law and I found an old rowboat and some old fishing reels. And we decided to go out fishing. I hadn't been fishing forever. I'm not a fisherman, but we did. And we were out there for several hours, very little action, caught a couple of fish. And then a guy came over in a little boat with a motor on it, and he asked us, "Catch anything?" And we thought, well, this is pretty cool that somebody asked us about our fishing experience, and this gives us a chance to show we did. So we showed him a couple of just miserable little fish. And then he asked us another very interesting question. "Got a license?" It hadn't occurred to either one of us to get a license. Turns out he was the game warden. Turns out it was his job to hold people like us to account. Turns out he took his job so seriously, I'm not kidding you, he hooked our little rowboat to his boat and towed us into shore like we were going to try to row for freedom to get away. It was just a very humiliating moment. Everybody on the lake is looking at us getting towed into shore by the game warden. My mom is mad as a wet hen. She says to the game warden, "You shouldn't find these boys. My son-in-law Craig is a pastor and my son John is in seminary." And the game warden's unfazed. He says, "That's nice, lady. My brother's a priest." He kind of had his trump there. Well, Peter's expecting to get the book thrown at him. He's expecting condemnation. And he gets grace. He makes his confession. "Get away from me." It's so interesting. It's so interesting here, guys. His request of Jesus is just, "Please leave me. Don't look at me again. I can't stand it. Don't talk to me again. I don't deserve it. Don't think about me again. It's painful for me." He asks to be forever excluded from Jesus' presence. And I just want to say right here, because I know how guilt works in people's lives. And so often when the guilt comes, when the shame comes, at the moment when I need intimacy with Jesus most, I experience it the least. And people go into Jesus avoidance mode. Don't do that. Even if you don't have everything all figured out or all cleaned up or all fixed up, now is the time to just come to him and say, Jesus, I'm a mess. Now, I was thinking in this story, what if Jesus had said yes to Peter's request? Okay, I'll go away. You ask me, I'll do it. But this is a wonderful thing about prayer. Even when we pray the wrong request, Jesus always sees beyond the words to the heart. Jesus always sees beyond what we ask for to what we really need. And then he gives this gift. I had a problem not long ago. I had a pile of junk around the house and I didn't have a place to put it. I didn't have a way to get rid of it. It was making everything around it uglier. I couldn't hide it. It just sat there day after day. It was putting a tiny little strain on my marriage. My wife wasn't crazy about all this junk. And then I heard of a wonderful service, 1-800-GOT-JUNK. And I called that number and some very nice people came and they delivered me from my pile of junk. They made my junk disappear for a price. I think actually it cost more to take that junk away than it cost me to acquire it in the first place. But the good news is it's gone. I got a feeling I'll probably get some more, but now I know who can take it away. 1-800-GOT-JUNK. Jesus said to Peter, don't be afraid. Peter, actually, the very confession of sin that you think disqualifies you is just what I was waiting for to be able to use you. Guys, here's what I want to tell you. There is a place where all the sin and junk and regret and shame and guilt in your life can get taken away. And it's not far from here. It's a place called Calvary. There's a price for hauling it away. But that price, thank God, has already been paid by a man named Jesus on a pain-filled, wood-splintered, blood-stained cross. This matchless man, this perfect man, that real people in a setting just like this used to crowd around because they just couldn't get enough of his words, because they just couldn't get enough of his love, because they just couldn't get enough of his goodness, because they just couldn't get enough of his mercy. He went to that cross. He chose it freely. He worked all this out with his Father, and he hung there, and he surrendered his life. And in some deep, mysterious way that you and I will never fully understand, he was paying the price for the forgiveness of my sins and yours so that we could be free. Because see, we're all in the same situation. We're all, in the words of one writer, part of the universal league of the guilty. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. But it can be the Jesus boat. And that's why when we come to church, we don't pretend perfection. We don't get discouraged by setbacks or relapses or live in shame anymore, or try to hide, or try to look any better than we really are. See, this is just a place for messed up people. If you're not a messed up person, you don't belong here. You can just stop listening right now. But if you are listening, I'll tell you a little secret. Everybody around you is messed up. The person next to you who looks so put together, they are more messed up under the surface than you have any idea. They are a train wreck. And I'll tell you who else is messed up is the person sitting next to the person you're sitting next to. Nobody's perfect, but everybody's welcome. And anything's possible with Jesus. Because we're on this journey to an intimate relationship with God. And it's going on all the time, and every once in a while, in a place like this, on a lake like that one, when we're in the boat, he shows up. And we are undone again by who he is and what he has done. And then we get a deeper look through the lens of, God's holiness at the trouble under my skin. and my guilt, how I have lied, how I have cheated, how I have lusted. And then he gives me a fresh treatment under the light that stings for a moment, but heals for an eternity. And now, and now, and now, today may be your day where this matchless Jesus comes to you. Put out in the deep water, let down your nets. All right, Lord, because you say it, I will do it. And then you see him as he is. And then you confess to him as best you can with God's help what it is that you have done. And then you ask him through what he did on a cross to take away all that guilt and all that junk and all that sin and commit to the journey of being healed because you said it, I will do it. That's the story about a man named Peter and a lake and a boat. And that could be your story. And he could be your forgiver. And he could be your savior. This could be your life.